Why don't you have a word of prayer? And then
I'll
commit this hour to the Lord and pray that God will actually move our hearts. All right, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your people once again. We are reminded, Lord, of the early church and how the people rejoice to be in your place, in your house. And Father, there are many things that can happen in our lives in the weekday, but we thank you, Lord, there's always the refuge of your word that we can go to. We can read your word and be encouraged about it in our lives. We can then come, Lord, to a gathering of your people where we praise and worship you together and encourage one another through our attendance, encourage one another through the things that we will say and sing and how we sing. And Lord, especially, Lord, during the times when your word is preached, whether by myself or another brother in Christ or someone, a missionary that comes. And I pray, Father, your word will always be real to us. And Father, that we will never be apathetic, Lord, to your word. Father, because your word is a fire, your word is alive, your word can change our lives when we yield to it. And Father, we pray this morning as we more or less finish out, Lord, this month of missions and evangelism, and maybe the sense hasn't been very strong about missions and evangelism, but Lord, certainly the area of soul winning, Lord, and the need to reach out to our loved ones. And Father, I pray will always be embedded, Lord, in the life of Ambassador Baptist Church. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for the Sunday school. We thank you for the children that come. Every little one, Lord, is precious. And I thank you for those who would go out every Sunday to fetch them and bring them in and help them never to be tired, Lord, of this ministry of love. And for these children, that maybe some of them will grow up knowing, Lord, that it was an uncle or someone who came to fetch them for church. And as a result of that, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ was introduced to this little life. Their lives were transformed as a result. So we thank you for your word and the many things that people are doing. We pray, Father, we continue to grow in strength and love, Father, especially in your truth, so that what we say and do, Lord, will honor you. Bless this hour. We pray that all we learn will be applied to our lives, that we see ourselves, Lord, in all these things. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope you have the notes there, feeling strongly encouraged. Everyone, as you hear the word of God, to take down some notes as much as you can. All right, I know some people's hands might be full with baby and all that, but you know, you can jot it down, because I don't know about you, but for myself, when I jot down notes, I'm able to remember them a little bit better. Apparently, there's this study by a Japanese scientist, I think. He was actually tracking brain activity when you read, brain activity when you listen only, or something like that. And then there was this, and he was saying the brain activity when you are listening, looking, and doing is the most. You know what I mean? When you actually listen to a teaching or listening to a lecture, if you actually interact with the lecture, meaning that, oh, and you're thinking and you're writing it down, more parts of your brain are alive, and you seem to be able to remember more. Okay? So hopefully this is something that hopefully we can take and use for our lives, okay? All truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. God has given us spiritual truth in the Bible, but you know, 1 + 1 = 2 is still a truth, all right? 1 + 1, some people say 1 + 1 = 11. It depends on how you see it, some people may say, but you know, there are absolutes. 1 + 1 = 2, so all truth is still God's truth, okay? All right, today, as I mentioned in the prayer, this whole month has been to hopefully inculcate a sense of missions, evangelism, soul winning, understanding the motivations why, especially for our own families. As we draw to a close, this is the last Sunday of October. I'm thankful that, you know, in the past, I've seen churches where people are not concerned about the salvation of their loved ones, not concerned at all. But I'm thankful to note that not in this church. There are many people who are either actively praying, they are actively doing small things in the background just to reach their loved ones. And I'm hoping that, I'm praying that this will always be the case. It will always be, okay, that we'll always have a heart for our loved ones, okay? Because that's what God wants us, that's God's will for us, right? And this verse, let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 3. Okay, John chapter 14, verse 3. I'm thankful that God has still bring unsafe relatives to ambassador, you know, friends, visitors. And certainly, hopefully, and I believe deep down in our hearts, we want our loved ones to be in heaven with us. And that's an important thing. Okay, John 14, verse 3. Because Jesus said, Jesus said in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know what? As much as Jesus says there where he is, he wants us to be there, that should also be our desire, that where we are, we want our loved ones to be there too. Okay? I'm not going to talk too much because that's Brother Desmond's message. But I just wanted to correlate that. Okay, for I want to correlate that as Jesus says, where I am, I want you to be with me. And hopefully for us, the same thing will be that where I know I'm going to heaven, I want our loved ones to be with me too. Does it make sense? All right, so let's correlate that. Okay. All right, today for Sunday school, I just want to encourage us from God's word with regards to serving Him. And we're going to look at someone who served to the point that he wanted to give up. And then we want to find out why he continued to press on. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. All right, Jeremiah 20, chapter 20 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 20, chapter 20. We won't read through the whole passage, but I'll just expound the passage as you go along. And you'll begin to find what I mean. It's just a very, very next time if you feel discouraged, just go to this passage and say, I don't feel like serving God. Jeremiah is going to tell you how to overcome that and move forward. All right, Jeremiah 20, verse 1. Now Parshel, the son of Emah, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. If you actually read the passage before that, which is Jeremiah 19, you don't have to turn there. Jeremiah was a prophet who told the people of Jerusalem and Judah, surrender to the Babylonians. It is God's will. You are going to be in captivity for 70 years. Don't fight it. You'll be prisoners in the land of Babylon. Don't fight God's will. After 70 years, God will bring you out. Can you imagine if, Joshua comes and tell all of us, Bethel Baptist Church, the Japanese are coming. You know? Don't fight them. Surrender to them. That's God's will. What would you do to him? We will give it to him, right? No way! He's been killing. All right. But you know, the Babylonians and the Assyrians were known to be very cruel people. Assyrians, for example, who took over Israel, the nation of the northern tribe of Israel, in 732 BC, was known to, for ladies who are pregnant, they would just cut the baby up. You know, they take the babies, they throw it up, and then they'll have a spear there and let the baby draw onto the spear. All right? They have been known to do very cruel things. The Babylonians are no different, except under their rulership, they do want to integrate a lot of people. That's why Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all... they know how to choose a good people to serve them, okay? But Jeremiah was preaching surrender, surrender. And the point was Jeremiah was serving God, giving the message that God wanted the nation of Israel to know, nation of Judah to know. So in verse number 1, when Pasha the high priest, the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah told the Jews to surrender, he was very angry. How can you do that? How can you ask us to? How can you, like psychological warfare, weaken the will of the people to fight, you know? And he was very angry. The Bible says he heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. What the things? He was teaching and preaching what the Lord wanted him to teach. The captivity of Jerusalem, the downfall of Judah for 70 years, to the point that even the priest of God opposed him. And then in verse 2, what happened? Then Pasha smote Jeremiah. Smack him. But smote means to hit. Okay, hit the prophet. Put him in stocks. You can put him in prison. They were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Okay, he was kind of put in confinement. He was put in stocks, literally. Very uncomfortable. So Jeremiah was persecuted for doing the work and the will of God. Okay, the point for us is trials and temptations will come when you decide to serve God. Trials and temptations will come when you decide to serve God. And this is an ongoing truth in the scriptures. Because when you serve God and take up His service, you will have the powers of darkness against you. Why? Because they want to stop you. Okay? So Jeremiah was persecuted. In verse 3, came to pass on the morrow that apparently Pasha brought Jeremiah out of the stocks and said, then said Jeremiah to him, apparently the next day Pasha freed him, you know, just released him. And Jeremiah preached against Pashur, okay? The Lord had not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misai. The meaning there means you're going to have fear round about. God's going to change your name from Pashur to fear round about. Because in verse 4, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to yourself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword their enemies, and thy eyes shall behold it. In other words, you're going to see your friends and your relatives captured by the Babylonians. You're going to see them die. Well, that was kind of like a very terrible prophecy. And I will give all Judah in the hand of king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon. Basically, what Jeremiah did was to be faithful to his teaching. He was still telling the same thing that he told them earlier. All right? And then in verse 5, moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of the enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. Which was true immediately after, even though the history of Israel, of Judah, after the Babylonians came in, many of them were taken away and brought to the nation of Babylon. Okay? Move on, verse 6. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. Thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and thou be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Okay, Prophet Jeremiah was very clear. If you want me to stay, if you say that we are to fight the Babylonians, you are telling lies, because God says that this nation will fall. Alright? So the point in all this is that Jeremiah was prophesying. Would you agree that Jeremiah was prophesying a difficult message? And I said, if Joshua Poon were to say, hey, surrender to the Japanese, that's God's will, all of us will say, no way, what are you doing? They've been killing people everywhere. What do you mean? And it was a difficult message, but that was God's message. And Jeremiah was doing what God told him to do, okay? He was proclaiming judgment, the next point, against his persecutors. And sometimes it's your frustration when people begin to oppose you, you get tired and you just... You do God's work, but you know it moves very quickly to the next part in verse 7. Notice what happened in the heart of Jeremiah as he was serving God. He was preaching a difficult message. The point there is personal pain. Notice what Jeremiah said, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. God, thou art stronger than I, and you have prevailed, and thou hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily, that means I'm in distress daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, and now was the judgment to come. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. What's Jeremiah saying? Jeremiah is saying, Lord, you asked me to come into this ministry, or you bluff me on? You bluff me. You bluff me. You say, God, you're going to bless me, you're going to be with me as I do your work, you bluff me. You know that's what Jeremiah is saying? God, you have deceived me. Sometimes in our frustration in serving God. And by the way, when you do this kind of complaint, you don't complain to each other, you complain to God. Huh? God actually has a complaints department in heaven. Did you know that? Do you realize many of the prophets actually complain to God directly? Jeremiah was one of them. You know? And he said, God, what's happening? Complaints always to God only, okay? With men, let's be edifying, let's be encouraging. Of course, you can find people who care, and you can share, and you all can pray together. But, you know, he was complaining to God. God, you bluff me. Have you ever thought, why Jeremiah can say that kind of things to God? You know what? If you can actually say, God, you bluff me, and God will actually dialogue with you, it represents the close relationship the prophet Jeremiah had with God. That God, what is happening? That in your private devotions, you can think, God, what is happening? I don't know what's happening. But it's not being irreverent. But you know, Jeremiah was just pouring out his heart, right? From this particular passage, however, it's clear that Jeremiah was emotionally exhausted and discouraged. In his despair, he cried out to God, asking, why, God, when you call me to serve you, I thought it's going to be easy. But God, all these things are happening to me. My own. Do you realize even Jeremiah's own family opposed him and threw him out? His own family. Of course, because he's among the Jews, and he says, surrender to the Babylonians, you know? His own family. And so, But now after preaching the word of God, Jeremiah became an outcast in his own land. He was a scoundrel to his own people. They mocked him. Worse still, now he's been publicly humiliated by being thrown in jail for preaching. And God placed him into the ministry. And basically, some people believe, God, you just want to make use of me. You just want to make use of me. Have you ever had that thought? God, you're just making use of me. And say, God, you just bluff me so that I can do your will, right? Jeremiah was tired. He was discouraged. And perhaps to a certain point, if you read what he says, he was bitter. You know what he did in verse 14 to 18? Notice how bitter he is. He cursed the day that he was born. Wow, to the point that, wow, I'm so gone. He says, cursed be the day when I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto me, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repenteth not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. Because God didn't kill me in the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and the womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. You know, Jeremiah says, why was I born in the first place? Have you reached that stage in your service to God? Sometimes you say, why do I have to go through this, you know? I mean, as you serve God, yeah, you go through a lot of difficulties. You go through a lot of trials. And then later on, you know, it's interesting. If you're a Christian, it's interesting. The first person that we always take it out is God. Don't you agree with that? When things happen, you say, God, why? You say, I go to church, I give, and why is all these things happening? Why was I born in the first place? He cursed the day he was born. He lamented the fact that he was born. Why was I born into such a family in this nation? Why was I even brought into this world? Why must I go through all these hardships, spiritually speaking? Why must I suffer when I do the work of God? That's what Jeremiah is saying. Why must I suffer? Why must I go through hardship? Right, Johnny, you've been preaching this. And by the way, this is the truth of God's words. Okay, Philippians 1:29 says, who is given unto you, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. It is actually a given in a Christian life. Okay? Not that God deliberately... Please understand this. God does not use trouble and trials in our life loosely. Every time a trial and temptation comes into our life as we are serving Him, is deeply reflected on, calculated to a particular end that God wants in our lives. Would you agree with that? Because our God is too wise to make mistakes. Amen? He's too loving to put us through things that He knows we cannot bear. Or He didn't think through it. Men sometimes do that. I know sometimes I make plans, my family, and say, you never follow through. And that's something that men will do, but God doesn't do that. Okay? So we need to understand that. But why was Jeremiah lamenting like this? I want you to notice Jeremiah's heart quickly. Jeremiah had a heart for the children of Israel. He had a heart for him. Let's turn to Lamentations. Okay, Jeremiah, Lamentations, the next book of the Bible. Lamentations of Jeremiah. So in Chinese it's called Yalimi, Aika, that means the Lamentations of Jeremiah. Okay, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 48. Note, this was the crying of Jeremiah after the nation of Israel was taken by the Babylonians. This is what he said in verse 48. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. What Jeremiah is called the? What prophet? The weeping prophet. All right, why? Because his tears run down continuously as he sees his people being carried away and destroyed, many of them killed. And as a prophet, his heart broke for them. Can you imagine when Jeremiah preached this difficult message, if he was preaching with a broken heart? Okay, and so he had a heart, and God, why? Why? Sometimes humanly, why do I have to do your will and see all these things? Notice in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, the next step. Then I said, you know what, his plan is to quit. Can't take it anymore. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak anymore in his name. That was Jeremiah's resolve. I'm not going to do it anymore. Too much for me. It was so cold. You know, I've heard a missionary say one. It's so cold. He left the mission field. His plan was to quit. And then, were there a time the Lord called you, just an application to ourselves, were there a time the Lord called you and you were so willing, so enthusiastic and so committed, there was nothing in the world that would take away your joy and desire to serve only the Lord Jesus Christ because you loved Him. You took, but when you serve God, listen to this, this is a very important principle. When you serve the Lord, you took on the will of another person. When you serve God, you are taking on the will of another person. Would you agree with that? When you are employed in a company, the company's mission must become your mission because you serve them, they pay you. Does that make sense? In a practical, those transactional way. But when you serve God, you are taking on the will of the Master to become your will. Okay? Let's turn to John 4:34. Here's an important truth, a practical spiritual truth for us in our lives. John 4:34. Notice what Jesus said when He said that His job on earth, what's His job on earth? Right, let's read in John 4:34. John 4 and verse 34. Ready? Let's read together. One, two, go. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. The word meat there has to do with food. And when you eat food, after you've eaten a nice meal, what is your general response? Ah, 吃饱了. You're satisfied, right? So the meat there has to do with my satisfaction. I'm satisfied. And Jesus, my satisfaction is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish it. When we serve God, we are taking on the will of another person. Okay? And this is the important truth for us who serve God. Because once we serve God, our will is given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not our will anymore. Not only God's will, but our time, our space, our priorities are now to be occupied by another's will, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have dedicated ourselves. And when the then after that, we've dedicated, we've served God, and then the trials come. Then the difficulties come. Then the inconsistencies come. Then the challenge for your time and what you want versus serving the Lord required. And then you ask yourself, maybe like Jeremiah did, is it worth it? Is it worth it, me losing what I want? Me going out of my comfort zone, my needs not met? And what is the usual response? Many Christians, sadly, have the response like Jeremiah. And you know what? It's a real response. It's a real thing. I quit. It's a real thing. And you know, because it's recorded in the Bible, God says this is a real thing that every one of us go through. But thank God, God doesn't want us to stay there. Jeremiah says, we'll quit. Well, not we'll quit. I quit. Okay? He doesn't know mention. I quit, you know? I'm not going to make mention of him anymore. Huh? Have we reached a stage where I serve God? What's the point, you know? I don't see any results. I've been told that, no, we don't see any results. What kept Jeremiah then? By the way, this is only chapter 20. Jeremiah has how many chapters? 50. In other words, he kept on going for another 30 chapters, okay, of his life. What was his? What was the thing that kept him? To continue to serve God and to do that which he knew. This is important. Jeremiah, what kept Jeremiah in the ministry to continue to serve God? To do that which he knew was God's will, but he knew he was no longer going to get any comfort from it. To do something that his needs may never be met. To do something that he knew was the will of God, but there will not be the remuneration that he desired. Would you do that? How many of you saw, I think on Facebook, it was there was this man who was opened an application for some jobs, and the job is, there'll be no pay, there'll be no leave, you work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there'll be no holidays, there's no medical benefits. Have you seen that? How many of you have seen that? Okay. Only the mothers know. Because in the end, the guy was applying for, getting the people to apply for the post of a mother. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. No remuneration, no pay, no leave, no medical leave. And the guy at the end of the day will say, what? No pay, no leave, no remuneration? What do you want me to work for? Well, that's what a mother does, right? Would you do that? What makes a mother do what he wants to? What makes a mother do that which she does? Maybe I ask the mother, Sister Shaoling, what makes you do what? God's given you children, okay. What else? Ask on. Love for the family, what else? Stand to, very interestingly, Isaiah 49 actually mentions that. Okay, Isaiah 49. And mothers, I believe this is in your hearts. Isaiah 49. Verse 15. Right. Let's read together. Maybe get a, let's read it all together, really. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Ready? 1, 2, go. Can a woman forget her sucking child that should not have compassion of the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget. Mothers, this is a verse for you. Okay? Don't go down to the second part of the verse though. Because unfortunately there are some mothers who will neglect their children today for their own needs. I don't believe you will do that. But you know, as you look back at this, what was it that kept Jeremiah doing something for God that he knows he will never, his needs may never be met? All right, let's, in the first same verse, Jeremiah 20 verse 9, let's look back there. After he said he quit, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Notice, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. You know the title of today's Sunday school encouragement lesson is Fire in the Bones. Jeremiah says, I'll quit. But God's word is in my bones. It's from the inside. The externals are so terrible, I give up. But there is something inside that says, no, go on. No, go on. Jeremiah says his word was in his heart as a burning fire in my bones. And he said, I was weary with forbearing. And I'm tired of fighting God. I'm just going to give in to God more than the situations around. The fire in our bones is what keeps us serving. When everyone else moves out, the fire is the only one that will keep you there. Did you know that? For every Christian, not in full time, can I challenge you? There needs to be a fire in your heart as you serve God, as you serve the Lord. Okay, there needs to be a fire in your heart. Jeremiah didn't say, oh, because of the people, I'll serve God. Or because of the man. No, it's because of God's word inside of me is burning. It's a passion that cannot be quenched. And though he was tired and discouraged by the externals, he was more tired rebelling against the will of God and the word of God. And he could not stay. In other words, he cannot tahan anymore. Okay? He could take it no longer. He had to respond to God. Can I say this? As much as all of us as Christians sometimes struggle through the trials, oh, I know I need to serve God, but you know, it's just hard. The true response of a child of God is this. When God convicts the heart, there will come a time to say, God, I surrender to your will. Why? Because you belong to God. Your seed is in, his seed is in you. You will say, God, that's your will. I know it's tough, but I cannot but do your will. The proper response of a relationship with God. You see, when you put your relationship with God as first priority, our priorities are not important anymore. That Jeremiah, to the point that he had to suffer tremendous, tremendous heartbreak, he would say, God, if that's your will, so be it. I'm still going to be faithful. That's hard. Do you agree with that? It's hard to give up something that you feel about. Even his own family was ostracizing him. So how did Jeremiah overcome and press on in service of God? The rest of the passage, verse 10. He said, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side, report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars, or my family members, the people who know me, watch for my halting. The word halting has the idea of a lot of people, those people who know him, was watching for his resignation as a prophet of God. Very interesting. Saying peradventure he will be enticed. In other words, and we will prevail against him and we will take our revenge on him. Okay, the people were wishing for his resignation. They were defaming him. Have you ever felt that way when you were serving God and people were saying things about you? And saying, no, that's not true. But then, that's what Jeremiah was going through. He was going through it. People were wishing for his... Maybe this guy, I say so much, I'm going to give it to him until he resigned. Until we make it hard for him. Until he resigned. Okay? The people were wishing he would stop his work for God so that they can have the upper hand against Jeremiah. Let's turn to Luke 22. I'm going to introduce you to someone who always have that in his heart for us. Okay, Luke 22, verse 31, 32. Luke 22, verse 31, 32. Let's read that together. Ready? 31, 32. One, two, go. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Okay, do you know what's the meaning of sift? I know I've used this verse many times. The word sift simply means trash. 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 The word trash doesn't mean trash can, like rubbish. What is trashing? Trash. 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 You know what? Satan wants to grab our lives and bash us with the lives of bash you again and again and again. Just as a person trash the wheat, to sift the wheat from the grain, from the... Does that make sense? The trashing. And Satan is going to put all kinds of trash to trash you. Because Jesus said, Satan has desired you that he may trash you like wheat, force you to the corner that you say, I give up. That was actually what happened to Jeremiah. Right? I think that was what was happening. And Satan wants to trash. But you know what? What did Jesus say? But I pray for you that your what? That your what? Faith fail not. You know how I know a person's faith has failed based on this verse? When you stop doing what God wants you to do. Do you agree with that? Immediately after Peter's denial of Jesus, what did Peter do? What did Peter do after his denial of Jesus? Let's turn to John chapter 20. All right, keep your finger in Jeremiah 21. We're not finished there. John chapter 21, sorry. I like the follow along the connection of these verses because it represents a person who may be going through a hard time. After these things, in verse 1, John 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, this is how he showed himself. Verse 2, there was together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. There was a group of disciples there. Verse 3, notice what Simon said, I go a fishing. What does that tell you about his mental set? I go fishing. You know what he was doing? He was going back to where he started. I go fishing. Peter was a fisherman. Jesus asked him to be a fisher of men. And after he was discouraged, and the Lord Jesus, you know what I said? I go fishing. He's going back to his old ways. But guess what? The last part, they went forth and entered the middle, and the net they caught nothing. If God has called you to serve, and you're going back to where you are, you will get zero. You know why? You will never be satisfied. Amen? Now God planned that way because God wants you to move forward. Alright? And that's where, thank God, Jesus came and restored Peter. Amen? So, what did Jeremiah do? May I say this? It's Satan's wish that you stop serving the Lord. You stop doing the things you know you're supposed to do. But you know what Jeremiah did? Number one, he resolved in his heart to stay. Because in verse 9 he says, his word was in my heart burning, shut up in my bones, and I was very forbearing. I could not stay. I could not stop God doing what he's doing in my life. And so, I am resolved to stay where I am for
for the glory of God.
Okay? So he resolved in his heart to stay. It's very easy to leave, to stop and go away from the place of service when the time is tough. It requires the faith of the Lord Jesus to press on in what you know you need to be doing when the going gets tough. I think when the battle gets hot, when the bombs are exploding everywhere, when you are injured, but the battle is still not won, you cannot stop there. You know, you cannot stop. You have to press on for the sake of your comrades, for the sake of the mission, and for the sake of the people you're aiming to save. All right? So that's one. He resolved in his heart to stay. Christians, oftentimes, when the going gets tough, what you believe in your heart about God, about God's strength, oftentimes, it can make the difference between whether you stay with God or not. Okay? So firstly, he resolved in his heart to stay. Number two, look at verse 11. He recounts the fact that God will never leave him, and that God with and him is a majority. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. So he remembered that God was with him, and that God is a mighty, terrible one. You know, that, not that God is a terrible God, terrible as in bad way, or he's a terrible God. No, the word terrible in the Bible always has to do with awesome. That when you look at him, he's like, wow, you know, you're so afraid of who God is. And when, by the way, when God at least manifests his greatness, we'll all be so awed, we will fall down and worship him. Why? Because he is the... And Jeremiah says, hey, look, all these things can happen, but God and me, we are a majority. God is with me. In your service for the Lord, there may be overwhelming odds, but God is with you, amen? You can... People may not... there may be discouragement, but not you and God, you're rejoiced. That's what Jeremiah went through. But the Lord is with me. People may be talking about me, but that's okay. They want me to stop, but that's okay. God is with me. Therefore, my persecutor shall stumble. See the sense of victory he has. They can say now, but they're going to lose in the end. And then moving forward, the point number three, he also recounts the fact that God will never leave him. Look at verse Jeremiah 20, verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one, and therefore my persecutor shall stumble. He recounts the fact that God will never leave him, and that God in him is a majority, right? Okay, sorry, that's point number two. Then in verse 12, but O Lord of hosts that tries the righteous and sees the reins and the hearts, he reflects on the truth that God knows his heart. God knows the struggles. God knows what everyone goes through. Amen. That sometimes when we want to serve God, it's so hard to press on. Maybe there's just one hindrance that God wants you to overcome. But God understands. And Jeremiah knows, God, you know, when I cursed the day I was born, you know I was in that situation. But God, you know, I'm just going to stay with you because of your goodness towards me. He recounts the fact that God will never leave him. All right? And he reflects on the truth that God knows his heart. The Bible says in Jeremiah 1:8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Jeremiah 1 verse 8. When Jeremiah started his mission for God, God has already promised him, I'm not going to leave you, I'll be with you. But he still was discouraged, but he reflected and remembered, hey, God is with me, I can press on. Okay? Point number, last point, Jeremiah 20 verse 13. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the poor, soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. He was able to continue because he learned to rejoice in God. He learns to rejoice in God. It's so important for us as Christians. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we need to learn to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Okay? So what, as we look at this, for the next 10 minutes or so, this is, for Jeremiah, the fire in the passion in his bones was God's mission in his heart. That it cannot be stopped. Okay? I want to venture to give you a few that you may say, Lord, what is the fire? Can I ask you, what is a fire in your bones to continue serving God? Do you have a fire in your bones? Is there something in your heart that you say, I may fall, but you know what? God's still with me. And I know this because. Is there something inside of a passion for God, for his glory that cannot be quenched? Or are you going to stay at the part when Jeremiah says, a curse the day I was born? things are tough, man. I'm just going to give up and just kind of... No, there are many Christians I know, and some of you know of some Christians who are not living for God, not going to church, not doing anything for God. Zero right now. Why? Was that that fire? Where's that fire? The passion in the bones, okay? Let me give you a few fires that perhaps the Lord wants to stoke in our lives. Number one, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of God constraineth us. Number one, one fire could be God's love for us. That we maybe reflect on the cross, say, God, how can I live a God so great? How can I live a God so loving? How can I live a God so compassionate that He would die for me? I remember when I was in the army, after the OCS, then after that, a few months, you know, the OCS was quite nice. You just finish your training, we'll give you 3 months break. Still go to the camp, but he gave you very light duties because just training finished. Quite nice officer. But not in front of his chief instructor, he was a different person. So, but with me, with us, it's quite nice. Well, during those 3 months that I kind of said, okay, I got some time. So I was just reading through the life of Christ and especially the times. Remember Jesus said 7 things from the cross? There were 7 sayings of Christ from the cross. Okay? Father, forgive them, for I know not what... they know not what they do. I thirst. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So, 7 sayings of Christ. And it dawned on me, this verse was came to me, that if God loved me so much, how can I repay Him for His love for me? The only legitimate way of repaying Him is to give Him back the life that He gave me. And so that was my motivation when I was 18, 19 years old in the army. And can I say this? In Christian ministry, if there is no sense of God's love for you in your hearts, you will give up the faith very quickly. Because you don't understand salvation. You don't understand the immensity, or rather the immense, wondrous, magnificent love Jesus had for us. There's one passion, a fire in our bones. God, I'm not going to give up. Because if you love me so much, you endured the cross, despised the shame. Help me to endure my cross and despise my shame so that I can be pressing on for you. Number one. Number two, our love for others. Our love for others. You know, some missionaries, they're out there because of their love for the people, they are lost. Okay, we see people like Pastor Jacob Tan and some of the missionaries that have come, and Russell, at the age of 60, hello, he's starting a new mission to reach another group of people in China. At the age of 60. All right, will we be doing that? Will we be even serving God at the age of 60? Okay. A love for people, our love for others. One, I want to put it in context in Jeremiah's situation. Jeremiah was serving God. Then he stopped. But then he had a fire in his bones that kept him going. Okay? So, sometimes we may be serving God and then we stop. What is that fire that potentially could help us move forward again? And that could be a love for others. Do you know why? Because I've seen churches broken up because pastor resigned. I've seen churches because of some situation that happened, bad situation in the past. In my church life in Australia, there were some things happening, and Pastor Ajay probably just resigned. So he cannot take it anymore. He resigned. It's like everyone was like, "What happened?" You know, I had the privilege. Two of the deacons asked me to come along. I was in the office, not office. I was sitting down with the pastor. And the pastor actually regretted his decision. The pastor regretted his decision. That was the first thing that struck me, which taught me at that point, and I believe is a very, very important lesson for everyone. Never make decisions when you are in trouble, distressed, emotionally stressed. You never make any decisions. Okay? He regretted his decision. But I respected him for one thing. I've said it, I'm going to do it. He was a man of his word. Okay, he gave 1 month, he left. Now he's in New Zealand serving the Lord. Thank God he still pressed on. Okay, but what I realized is that sometimes, you know, the church was very fluttered after that. Do you know that God called us in the church to be a living part of the body of Christ? If that part is not working properly, the whole part is affected. But because of our love for others, we will keep on pressing on. I'm not saying just go on with your limb, you know. Get help. Pray. Get people to share with someone that you can pray about, and then overcome that. Important, overcome that, because otherwise, you know what the devil does? If the devil knows that's your weak point, he will keep on whacking that point. Okay, so because of your love for other people, you will actually continue to do the right thing, because you don't want to stumble people. That's what in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You are absolutely at liberty to quit. You know, that's between you and God. But will it affect others? 1 Corinthians 8, 9. But take heed lest by any means this freedom of yours become a stumbling block to them. They are weak. Look out for other people that... Can I say, you may be the best Christian someone else is looking up to. Me? Yeah, you. By the way, non-believers are always looking out for Christians. And non-believers have a standard for Christians. Not that we live by their standard, we live by God's standards. But simple standards like Christians don't tell lies. Christians don't say vulgar words, yes? Christians don't smoke or go karaokeing and think it's okay. Sing those rock songs. Christians have those, non-believers have those basic standards. But if Christians, my liberty, what's wrong with that, you know? We may stumble someone. That's what Paul was referring to. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But take it, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them. They are weak. And to you it may be right, but Paul says in verse 11, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Okay, then verse 12. And this is the inspired scriptures. Okay? It's inspired. When Paul said the next verse in verse 12, he was very dead serious. He says this, when he sinned so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, he sinned against Christ. Do you know what that means? When whatever I do as pastor offend you, in the sense that I didn't consider what you feel, and that in the light of God's word, it is very questionable, like maybe you see me smoking or something like that. All right, I think it's my right to smoke one, you know. I can quote, Spurgeon also smoked one. Which he did, actually. But during that time, because there's no medical health thing that they say you shouldn't. But after a while, there was something he felt that he realized he was stumbling people, because people were beginning advertising smoke, the brand that Spurgeon smoked. Because Spurgeon was so famous in London. Okay, smoke the brand that Spurgeon smoked, you know. No, he did. He gave up. And he was challenged with this. If you think smoking is not addiction, some people say, no, I'm not addicted to it. No, Spurgeon could actually go and stop. I'm not saying you go and try. Please. But Spurgeon, the moment he stopped his smoking, he stopped completely. He had total control over himself. I'm not saying you go and try, okay, please. But what he did was, because it was a stumbling block to people, he stopped, exactly. Even though to him it was sometimes in England because it's cold, I think sometimes in different countries when soldiers train, it's very cold and they smoke to keep warm. There might be a reason for that. But if, let's say, what I do would offend you, you know what Paul says in verse 13? Therefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, for the world standeth. How many of you like char siu? Especially Uncle Roland's one. Okay, Brother Song Ling, if I say, you're not supposed to eat char siu for the rest of your life, because it will stumble at work. What would you do? I think you know what I mean. When Paul actually said that he meant it, these are inspired scriptures. God actually put a principle. If I do something to offend someone, and the person is offended and his faith is weakened, not that he gets angry at me, his faith is weakened, he's not serving God this much, I need to stop what I'm doing. That's what the scriptures teach. Okay? This is the onus from mature Christians. Because there are some of them in the Corinthian church say, I can do what I want, but food is food. So, but Paul says, if I do anything that will offend someone else who have a weaker faith, then I need to stop. And this is the onus for those who seem to have the knowledge. All right, so you need to be careful. Love for others. And I dare say, many of us know that when you're in certain platforms of spiritual leadership publicly, you have a higher responsibility. That goes without saying. Okay? I hope you all understand that. In spiritual leadership, the more, the higher you are, God expects more. Okay? And Satan attacks more. Alright? And that's where we need to pray for your leaders. Because, and sometimes we may feel discouraged, but you know what? For the love of our brethren, I'm just going to keep pressing on. Alright? The next one, another fire in your wounds could be His word. Jeremiah 20 verse 9. Jeremiah said, God's call was in my life. His word is in my life. I cannot stop. His word is burning within me. I cannot stop preaching. Another passion is His call. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. The Bible says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. It was one of those verses for my own life when the Lord was preparing my heart for full-time ministry. And this is one of His verses, and says, before I knew you, before you were born, I already know you, ordained you, appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Sometimes people will post your message, but this is what God has called. And you know what? No one in the full-time ministry will ever tell you it's easy. But one thing many missionaries say, there's only one thing that will keep someone on the field or keep someone in the ministry. You know what that is? The call of God in their hearts. They know God has called them. And they cannot deny that call. Some of you God has called to specific, may not be a full-time, maybe specific areas of ministry, perhaps in Sunday school, chapel. And say, God, if you ask me to do this, help me just do it faithfully. Do the best that I can for you. He that is faithful in the little things will then be faithful in the much. Okay? God's call. 1 Corinthians 15:33, another passion is the lost. A lot. The fire in the bones. When you see people dying and going to hell, you can't but do something about it. 1 Corinthians 15:33, 34, the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul was admonishing the Corinthian church, said, hey guys, come on, wake up. You know, people are dying, going to hell, and you guys are living in sin. Apathetic. Come on, guys, wake up. Awake to righteousness. You know, many of us as Christians, maybe not here, but Christians in general, we need to awake to what is right in God's sight and stop doing the wrong things. Why? Because sometimes our sin could be the hindrance of someone coming into the kingdom of God. Do you agree with that? You know, it's Satan. There was one evangelist who actually mentioned this. He said, sometimes Satan is so subtle, he will always put a sinning Christian in front of a non-believer. I say again, Satan is very subtle. He will oftentimes put a sinning Christian in front of a non-believer so that the non-believer will see the ugly side of Christianity and reject Christ. The onus is on us to then awake to righteousness, sin not. Don't give the devil any space. So that wherever we go, we carry the light of God. Look at Revelation 20. Now, Revelation 20. The lost. You know, we preached on hell last week. But Revelation 20, I was just reflecting on this passage. In verse 11, the Bible says, and I saw a great white throne. This is a great white throne judgment. Okay? The great white throne judge, there are two major judgments. One judgment for Christians, which is the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans chapter 14, you'll find it there. But this particular judgment is called the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is reserved only for non-believers. Okay? Notice what happened. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it. Who sits on this throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, God says, I have committed all judgment to him. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting on this throne. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And I was just thinking to myself, I was thinking, the book of life, that means it'll be a very big book. Yeah, I thought, hey, maybe not. Maybe it's digital upstairs. Maybe God can have this. No? Maybe God has this H-pad, heaven's pad. And you can just swipe. I don't know. But there will be a record. This book of life is the life of everyone who has never trusted Christ. And so, the Bible also says in verse 30, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Interesting, one of the rites of the Chinese, is that after they die, they burn and they go to the sea and throw the ashes, right? That's one of the rites of the Chinese people. The Bible says the sea will give up the dead. But Brother Johnny, they're all burnt up. I heard this before and I believe it's true. God is going to put all the ashes together and make that person stand before Him. The Bible says the sea give up the dead. Those people who are the 1,500 people who died in the Titanic, eaten by fish, will all be brought up to face God at the judgment for those who have never trusted Christ. And sea gave up the dead, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death and hell. Hell is a separate place from the lake of fire. According to these scriptures, hell opened up. Hell is a temporary waiting place. Okay? One thing about the Great White Throne is the Great White Throne judgment is a sentencing judgment. Just like if I'm convicted today, the judge will put me in prison, right? Until they decide the sentencing. 5 years, 10 years. Then after that, maybe I'm in there for 2 weeks, 1 year, whatever. Then after they come out, stand before the judge again. And then the judge will consign me to the final judgment. The lake of fire is the final judgment for everyone who has never trusted Christ. And God, in His mercy, grace, and holiness, will assign the appropriate judgment for all eternity for the lost. A person, some people will say, then those in the tribes of Africa who have never heard the light, I believe, based on the scriptures, on this passage, God is going to allot them a lighter punishment compared to Hitler and people who know the truth. The rich man, for example, by the way, is still in hell today. And so at that time, I was just thinking, and the Lord, can you imagine that scene when you may have some friends standing there at the great white throne, and then you are behind there, and you are just looking on, and, hey, I recognize that man. And then as the Lord Jesus said, okay, what's your name? Johnny, for example, say, and all right, angel is his name reflected in the book of life, and the angels, of course, will either he do this, or he'll click, I don't know, or he will... No, Lord, His name doesn't appear. By the way, Your name will not appear if you are at the Great White Throne. And the Lord Jesus will say, perhaps, I don't know, what do you have to say for yourself? Perhaps the Lord may say, remember these scenes. Maybe the Lord will bring to His mind the many times that people have been trying to reach Him. And I was thinking of myself. I was just thinking, if I were there, and that was my friend, and as the Lord showed in His perhaps in this guy's mind or our mind, that everyone can see the things that transpired, people that were involved in this person's life. And I wasn't one of them who shared with them the gospel. And then to hear at the end, the Lord Jesus, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the angels will hold this person, and the Bible says, he... whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast. The word cast means to throw. You know why they have to cast him into the lake of fire? No one's going to go in willingly. The angels have to grab and going to have to throw them into. Can you imagine the time when you will stand there and then look? And maybe as you're standing there and your friend as he's, yo, Johnny, you didn't. The kind of scene that for me has passed through my mind before. And you know, I don't know, the Bible says in heaven there will be no tears, right? What would our thoughts be at that time when we see God condemning our friend, our family to hell? And then, what do you think that will bring up to us? You know, just think about that. I think as Christians, we need to have that heart for the lost. That could be a fire in your bones and say, Lord Jesus, You gave Your life to save them. Now You're telling me to go and reach them. Salvation is still of the Lord. God still has to save them, but our job is to reach them. Does it make sense? God may not call all of us to the full time, but God did give a group of people around you, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your children. Remember, children are just as sinners, and if they continue the way they are, they'll die and go to hell too. And then you look at Revelation 21, in verse 4. The Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears. It seems to suggest some pastors, some commentators say, I'm not too sure, I dare not say, And there were people still crying. But you know, is it possible that it's only after God may allow a final time that we will realize we should have reached more people for Christ? And that at the judgment seat, the great white throne, there will be still tears when we see our loved ones, our friends, our the visitors that come consigned to an everlasting, eternal punishment. I want us to give a glimpse of this. What happens after the people are cast into a lake of fire? What happens to this universe? What does God do? Sorry? God has to create a new one, right? Why? Because the Bible says, Revelation 21:1, the first heaven will pass away. Think about this. This whole sinful universe, people are consigned to a lake of fire. After they're consigned to a lake of fire, God destroys this entire heaven and earth and lake of everything. Destroys. There's no more memory of what is past, but the souls are still eternal. And God removes that totally and creates a new heaven and a new earth. In other words, those guys are not coming back anymore. How about you? It doesn't bring tears to your eyes. Reach your loved ones. Is there something so precious to us we cannot give up for the loss? Even our pride. Is there something? And something that this way, awake to righteousness and sin not, Christians, give up for the sake of someone else. Yeah, we may not have everything, but you know what? We have everything in Christ. Amen? The loss needs to be a fire in our bones. And finally, God's glory. God's glory needs to be a fire in our bones to serve God. 1 Samuel 17:46. I'll just read. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David, when he confronted Goliath, had only one passion. I'm going to show you that there is a God in Israel, and all the nations of the earth will know. David was living for the glory of God. And as a little child, he was willing to face a mighty giant for the glory of God. Of course, he won. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit of God, and he was living for God's glory. As we close, what is the fire in your bones that will keep you in the service of God? Young people, what is the fire in your bones that when the older generation has left, that you will still carry the gauntlet of God's holy service? That people, when they still look at Ambassador Baptist Church with the new leadership, this is a leadership that set apart, love God and want to do right, and love His word and love people. Or are we living for ourselves so much that when the fire is passed on, the fire is getting dimmer generation by generation? May never happen. What is the fire in your bones? Do you realize service to God is your reasonable service? Do you realize that what you do for God is just your reasonable service? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. God says, I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Service in the Bible always has to do with worship. Coming to church alone is part of that responsibility God gave to us. By the way, if coming to church alone is a service, the devil comes to church too. Except that he comes for different reasons, to disrupt people, make sure they fall asleep or get distracted. You know, we can come to church and die and go to hell. Would you agree with that? You can come to many people in the Old Testament sat under the preaching of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, and still die and went to hell. Is their faith with God. Christians, what is your reasonable service? What is that passion in your bones? And I'm praying that by God's grace, Ambassador Baptist Church will always, always, always have that fire in their bones. And say, Lord, no matter what happens, we will still serve you. We will still obey what Jesus says. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shall we serve. May that be a prayer in our hearts, that we will love His word, we will love each other by the grace of God, and we will love the world, that we will want them to come, that we will be close as a local church, but not closed in cliques that will stop the love of Christ spread from spreading. Okay, may God always give us that fire in our bones, all right, for our family, for our loved ones, for the lost. And by God's grace, we do want to reach the world as well. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And I pray that the words that are spoken will dig deep into the hearts of these many people. Thank you, Lord, for every member. Every member who has dedicated themselves, whether in big ways or small ways, Lord, they're still serving you. I believe every Christian here, Lord, have a heart of one to serve you, a heart of service to you. Every one of them, Lord, who have trusted you as their Savior, would declare, oh, how I love Jesus. But God, we acknowledge, Lord, even from the example of Jeremiah, that we are weak. We do say we want to quit sometimes. No, Lord, it's just a part of normal human experience. But yet in your word, you taught us that as much as you expound the human experience, our job is not to belittle it, but to then say, okay, we face this. Lord, what is your remedy? What is your solution that we should come out of this human weakness into the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ to keep serving like Jeremiah did? Lord, we know in his life he saw the destruction of his own hometown. He saw the destruction of his own people, and he saw the captivity of Judah. But yet he kept on, even after the captivity, to minister to the captives in captivity. Lord, I pray even as you impress on us these thoughts, help us to resolve to stay with you. I pray for every Christian, every dad, every mom, every child, every teenager, every young person, that there will continuously be a fire in their bones, a scriptural fire. Not a fire of personal concoction, not what we think, but what we can find in the scriptures, the fire of lost souls, the fire of love for you, the fire for the glory of God, the fire of your love for us. Lord, I pray the Ambassador Baptist Church will be faithful, and when you look at us at the judgment seat, all of us, Lord, you will give us the phrase, well done, the good and faithful servant. Encourage all of us, Lord, to reach our loved ones. Help us to have in our hearts, there's nothing that we will not give up, our free time, our pride, our selfishness, or whatever, that some soul may come to Christ. I'm not saying that we are that. But yet, Lord, if you're speaking to us in a specific way, help us to yield to that. That, Lord, humbly we will yield to what your word teaches. We'll thank you. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.